Welcome to day 8 of the 1 Samuel series. My name is Denny Bergacre, and today we are going to look at 1 Samuel 6 through chapter 7, verse 2. So far this week, we have seen the people of Israel turn the Ark of the Covenant into an idol, hoping to have God with them in the battle against the Philistines. The Philistines defeated the Israelites, and they took the Ark. The Philistines placed the Ark next to their god Dagon, who overnight falls over and eventually just begins breaking in all apart. The Philistine people of the area are afflicted with tumors, and the land is ravaged by rats and plagues. The Philistine people clamor for the Ark to be returned to the Israelites. And that brings us to chapter 6, and I'll begin reading there, and I'll be reading from the NIV. When the Ark of the Lord had been in the Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called the priest and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty by any means. Send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. And make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When he treated them harshly, did they not send the Israelites out so that they could go on their way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart. Take their calves away and pin them up. Take the Ark of the Lord and put it on a cart, and in the chest beside it put the gold objects that you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if not, then you will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance." So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them to the cart and penned up their calves. And they placed the Ark of the Lord on the cart, along with a chest containing the gold rats and models of the tumors. Then the cows went straight toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road, lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The ark came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord, together with a chest containing the gold objects, and placed them on the large rock. And on that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The 5 rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned that same day to Ekron. These are the gold tumors that the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, 1 for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. The number of the gold rats was according to the number of the Philistine towns belonging to the 5 rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which they set the Ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow that the Lord had dealt on them. And the men of Bathsheba asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Who will the ark go up from here?" Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it to your place." So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord, and they took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. In this chapter 6, we see the Philistine leaders begin to prepare to send the ark back with a guilt offering to try to stop the plagues. The guilt offering, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. I guess I can picture the 5 gold rats, but I'm kind of curious what the 5 gold tumors looked like. The Philistines also set up a test with the cows to see if it was really God who had caused all this calamity. Cows which had just given birth to calves were yoked together and hooked to a cart containing the ark and the guilt offering to see what they would do. Would they follow their natural instincts and stay with their young calves, or would they head for Israel? God showed his control and power over the situation by having the cows ignore their natural instincts to remain with their young calves and head straight to Israel, confirming to the Philistines that he was supreme and greater than their god Dagon. The Israelites were overjoyed when they saw the ark, and they broke apart the cart, built an altar, and sacrificed the cows as an offering of praise to God for returning the ark. It looked like all was going to end well for the Israelites and for the ark. God had shown the Philistines who the one true God really was. But then we read that the Lord killed 70 men because they looked into the ark. Talk about the ultimate change in emotions. The men violated God's decree in Numbers 4, verse 20, that nobody should look into the ark or they would die. The men were killed not by a cruel, unjust God, but by a just God who demands obedience to his commands. What would be the purpose of God's law if there was no consequences for not obeying it? Israel was again in mourning because it seemed to them that God had abandoned them. He allowed the ark to be taken, he brought it back to them, and now this. Was he really abandoning them again? No, it was really they who had abandoned him and had tried to use the ark as a source of power and protection in battle rather than relying on God himself. And when God returned the ark to them, they desecrated it again by not following his commands and looked into it. There are several interesting elements in this passage. Today, I want us to consider the verses about the 70 men who violated God's law by looking into the ark and were killed. It does seem logical that they would be curious if anything had been removed from the ark by the Philistines when they had it. What's wrong with just checking to see if anything was missing? Well, God had specifically stated only a few very select people were allowed to even touch the ark, let alone look into it. This was very sobering for Israelites at that time, but what about us? What does God have to say to us today through this story? In this story, we see how God views his commands about how we are to treat the things that he has declared sacred. Today, we see many things in our world, our country, our churches, and our own lives where things which God has called sacred are being questioned, ignored, or willingly violated. In Revelations 22, 18, and 19, it tells us how we are to treat his word. It says there, "If anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words of this book, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life." God has given us the Bible so that we may know who God is, what pleases him, what dishonors him, and how we as Christians are to live. Today we see people handle God's word like Satan in the Garden of Eden, where he said, "Did God really say that?" And what God said was not really totally true. If we look around the world today, sadly, we see the same exact response to so many things. We see people speak and live contrary to what God has declared in his word. Consider things such as abortion and the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of marriage and premarital sex. Is marriage only between a man and a woman? Is it necessary to consistently gather to worship? How do we treat people that are different from us? How do we treat those we disagree with? And even those who have hurt us. The list can go on and on where we live contrary to the word of God or bend it to say what we want it to say rather than what God says in the first place. Another area which God calls sacred, which we frequently violate, is our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it tells us our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who live in us. Our bodies, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, makes them sacred objects. We need to be very careful, therefore, how we treat our bodies. Are we abusing our bodies with unhealthy things or activities? Are we abusing our bodies by overworking? Do we take a Sabbath rest for our minds and our bodies? Are we careful of what we allow to enter our minds? The penalty for disregarding these commands in the time of Samuel was death, and that is still true today. Fortunately, we live in a period of grace where Jesus' death and resurrection has paid the penalty for our sins. That does not, however, give us permission to continue sinning against God by continuing in our sin and abusing the grace that God has given us. The question I ask myself today, and I encourage you to do so as well, is this. Are there things that God has declared to be sacred, but that you and I are not treating as such? Yes, we see so many things in our world, our community, and our churches where the things that God has declared to be sacred are being violated. But first, we must deal with these issues in our own lives and confess our own guilt. Then we can begin to address these issues in the world around us. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, you are a holy God, and you have requirements for us and how we are to live and how we are to treat things that you have declared sacred. Lord, help us to understand what they are and not bend your word or our thoughts and desires to go contrary to what you've told us to do and how we are to live. So, Lord, we confess those sins, Lord, and ask that you'd forgive us. And, Lord, help us as we strive to follow your word and to be the people that you want us to be. And, Lord, we just praise you for loving us and giving us this challenge today. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.